Okay, this past week we received the hard copy of Discern magazine, and of course it's online before that, so you can get it a couple weeks or at least a week before, depending on how fast USPS is with service to you. But anyway, there was an article in there on Mystery of the Kingdom by Bill Palmer. It's an article actually that has been there for us to read if we would know where to go. And I had read it 2-3 weeks before that. So it is that article, and you may have read it before, but oftentimes there's so many articles to read that we absolutely are inundated with all this information and literature. It's really hard to keep up with everything. But anyway, I had planned in the future sometime to give a sermon myself on the mysteries. And after reading through that, I thought, well, the sermon that I have to give adds to what he wrote. It's a very fine, solid, fundamental article, of course, that the world certainly doesn't understand. So it's nice to have that for the entire world, well, those who take Discern magazine to read. So what I'm going to do today is just add to what he wrote. And of course, there's a lot of scriptures on mystery of the kingdom, or just mystery itself. But we know, of course, mystery of the kingdom of God would be the basis of what we're looking at, and anything else pretty much connects with that, as we will see. In Mark 4 and verse 11, if we'll go there to start off, we'll see a couple things here that we are told, whereby we realize God does want us to know those mysteries. And Mark 4 and verse 11, here it tells us, to you it has, this is from Jesus Christ, of course, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Now, of course, when we read that, we realize to those who are outside, that is, to those who are not being called, to those who are not drawn to Jesus Christ, to those also who, of course, have the Holy Spirit or don't have the Holy Spirit, it is saying here that they won't understand. To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So there will be a lot of people, if they're not really being called, who read Discern magazine, and it will go over their head. And of course, as we heard with the Life, Hope, and Truth presentation, we realize that the world does not believe in keeping the commandments. I actually heard the program where this senator was online with, I forget who it was, who was talking to him, but he was presenting the need to have the Ten Commandments in all of the states, in all of their legislatures or senates, whatever. He was asked, and I remember when he was asked, and he started squirming when he was asked, well, do you know the Ten Commandments? Here's the guy that wants them, you know, in schools and everywhere else. And he said, well, do you know the Ten Commandments? He said, me? And it's like, uh-oh, he knows he's in trouble. And then he did, literally, he named three of them. Maybe I probably had someone tell me that that was on, and then you could catch it, you know, on a link there on computer or online. But that was really funny, where someone that is promoting the Ten Commandments doesn't know the Ten Commandments. And I have something to mention here. If you have a hard time going to sleep, you can choose what to think about, because our mind will just roll. If we just get in bed and we start, you know, trying to go to sleep, our minds normally just go from this subject to that subject, to, if you're like me. But if you focus on a subject, then you'll know how fast you go to sleep. So if you choose the Ten Commandments, say, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go through the Ten Commandments. Then you'll know when you wake up the next morning that you only went through four of them before you went to sleep. You'll know exactly how long it took you. If you go through them 10 times, you'll know that it took a long time. I went through those Ten Commandments 10 times and still wasn't asleep. Because Marianne says if she tries that, she stays awake. If I try that, I go to sleep. So it gives me an excuse not to name all 10, and that's not the point. It's just that you might want to try that because it's a good time to memorize things. It just is. Or solve the problems of the next day, which is probably not the best. But anyway, here we have, it is given to us to know. It's a mystery. And what I read with the word mystery, that it was a Greek word, something like mysterion, M-Y, let's see, I think I may have it in my notes someplace, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, it's Greek. And what I was, when I read this, it's like what it means is to shut your mouth. Okay, it's a mystery. It's to shut your mouth. I know in French, I had a little bit of French, and it's fermer la bouche. And that means shut your mouth, but that's not talking about a mystery. I don't think they use that for a mystery. But basically, I think it gets a point across that when we have our mouth shut, we're not opening people to a mystery. I know Mr. Harvey has dabbled in French also and probably also knows some of that. Have you dabbled in Greek? I haven't gone that far myself. So we take a look at that then, and we realize that God has closed the minds of people, even if they hear, is for us. So what we take out of this, though, is that we can understand the mystery. It's no longer a mystery to us. I don't know about you, but I like mysteries. There's Hallmark mysteries and movies. There's Hallmark movies that you can go to, but there's also a section on Hallmark mysteries and movies. And I like them better because with the regular one, you just have a nice, you know, story, and then they always kiss right in the very last second. It's very moral, so you don't, you know, you have finally these two people who aren't going to get together finally get together. But you're solving a mystery, and it's interesting. So we have this mystery now, and we have the words about 22, 23 times in the Bible, mystery in the New Testament. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8, and then I'll tell you what the purpose of this sermon is. Help us understand mysteries, of course. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Chapter 2, get here, and verses 6 through 8. Here it says, however, now in the subheading, it's talking about the gospel is heavenly wisdom. In my Bible, that's the subheading before verse 6, subtitle. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And, of course, we know that the Apostle Paul did preach to some kings. One king had a wife who was of Jewish nationality. And so he thought maybe what he was teaching about the coming of the Messiah was going to be understood. But going on here, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It is a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. I want to keep us in mind of that word ages because it's used a couple times regarding mysteries or at least connected with it. Also, before the world began is another term where you read a mystery that before the world began. So whatever the mystery is, it started long ago and had to do with the plan of God, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So it gives us a hint right now, and basically I'll tell you right now what I'm doing. I'm going to show you that these mysteries are tied together, that they're not all separate mysteries. And when you read, of course, Mr. Palmer's article on the mysteries of the kingdom, you'll also understand that. But I'm going to just add, perhaps, to what he wrote. Otherwise, I would just tell you to go read the article. But also, we're going to focus on how many mysteries there actually are, how many actual tie-ins that you could have where you have maybe five mysteries that relate together and maybe you really only have three categories or seven categories. If you're thinking about this, how many categories of mysteries do you think that we have? How many categories of mysteries? So there's 23 verses or more And I think in some of those, there's the word mystery is used a couple times in one verse. But anyway, how many categories do you think there are? And we're going to take a look at that as we go along, and we'll show you how there's so many mysteries that tie together in one category, which, of course, is not surprising, because how many mysteries would there be? Well, there's a number of mysteries that people don't understand, even in the categories themselves. In other words, if I brought up a category, if I told you right now, how many mysteries would you put under that? Well, God puts a lot of subjects under even one category. So they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What does that mean? If they would have known that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, they would not have crucified him. So that had something to do with the mystery, right? And we'll see again how these things tie together. It was a religious group that put him to death. They said to Pilate, crucify him. He has blasphemed. He has said that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. They said, he says he was God. And so, and that was in the book of John, remember. So he revealed a little bit more toward the end of his ministry who he was. And they crucified him for that. So you know already that it has to do with Jesus Christ and God's sending Jesus Christ. So if we, my purpose is to show you the mysteries, how they tie together, and how you can categorize them in ... categories. If I ask you the question, what book has the word mystery, New Testament book, has the word mystery in it the most? Which one would you say? Would you say it's Matthew or Mark? We read one from Mark. Would it be Corinthians? Because we also read from Corinthians. So if you had to pick the book that has the word mystery in it the most, which one would you pick? Well, it would be Ephesians. Now, if you would have asked me that a week ago without me going back to study the subject, I would not have been able to come up with the book of Ephesians. So don't think, oh, ministers, you know, they know all of these things all the time. They read it once and it's stuck in their mind. That's not the way it is. We have to keep reading and be reminded. But it is very interesting. So we're going to go to Ephesians first and just take a look and see what the context is and see what it says. In fact, one of these is just the context, as you'll see when we go through it. But it's very important, I think, to know if you have five words, mystery in Ephesians, you might think, well, hey, there's a context there, and so we can see what it's all about. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. So we see then that there is a redemption, there is Christ's blood, before we read this, the riches of Christ's grace, and then we see the word wisdom before that, because we know, we already read that it's a mystery in a wisdom. Then he said, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness, so we have the context here. So we have a mystery of his will. That's very general, isn't it? So you can't get too much out of it, except we know God's will. We know from the beginning what God said, and that is, I am making human beings, we are making human beings in the image of God, okay? So we realize there's a character image. We also, according to James, look like are familiar with, we look like God, and yet, of course, we bless people who are made in his image, and we curse people who are made in his image. So we remember then the will of God, according to his pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together all things in, and here is a focus once again, may gather all things together in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we obtained an inheritance. So now we can start thinking, the mystery is about Christ. It is about inheritance. And then we think of the children's class at the Feast of Tabernacles throughout the United States. And that children's class was on the four parts of the kingdom of God. So once we say the mystery of the kingdom, we all know that it's tied into, of course, inheritance. And everything else that we learned, I actually gave a sermon in Park City on it, but all the classes for the kids had those four components. So we take a look at this then, and we can tell by the context, the focus, and again, the tie-in of all of these subjects. Let's go to chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 3 and 4. And then it says, talking about Paul, it says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me. So Paul told his story three different times in Scripture, starting in verse, I think, Acts 9 when he was called. And then he relays it two more times in detail, and he adds to his initial calling, doesn't he? And then he says how that by revelation, we know it was Christ who knocked him down on the path where he was going to get rid of more disciples of Christ. He had put them in prison, he had killed some of them, and he was on his way to receive the authority from the high priest to put these people in jail. I think before he left, I think he was able to get that okay from the high priest. So by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, here it is again, of Christ. So now we might be thinking that maybe this mystery, maybe just perhaps this mystery has something to do with Jesus Christ. And I think all of us can say, well, absolutely, it certainly does because we read it twice. And what was it over? Well, Paul was knocked down because he was against all of those who were preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That was the big one still. Jesus Christ had been killed because he claimed to be the Son of God. Remember in Acts chapter 6, I believe, where it's talking before Stephen is killed. In Acts chapter 6, it's talking about what was going around and this guy's teaching that the temple is going to be destroyed. And that was absolutely twisted. It was twisted. Christ did say there would be a temple destroyed, but Christ was saying about himself, this temple, you know, is going to be, or the temple is going to be destroyed 3 days and three nights. It'll be in the heart of the earth, and then there'll be a resurrection. That was the sign. But we realize it was about Jesus Christ and being the Messiah. And Paul said he was standing there holding the clothes of Stephen when Stephen was put to death, when he was stoned. So what do we have then? Well, we have Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And now let's go to verse 16 and verse 19 for the context of this. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Okay, so now we have the context also. Was that a mystery? And the answer is, well, is there a place in the Bible where we can see anything similar to this verse? Christ in your hearts. And the answer is, well, maybe. Maybe there's actually a mystery about that too. Through faith. Well, is there a mystery about faith? Can you read a scripture that says the mystery of faith? We'll see. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. And then he talks about not width. You know, I think of this as three things. You know, I don't see four things here, but the fullness of Christ has to do with four dimensions, not three. And I'm thinking, how do you do that? I think I figured it out one time, but I've forgotten since. But again, we're talking about what is happening by Jesus Christ. And again, it gives you a good idea. And actually, this sermon is going to also let us know that Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law. The mystery has to do with that also. Christ did not come to destroy the law. Now, if the outsiders don't understand the mysteries of God, they do not know that Christ did not come to destroy the law. They do not know that Christ came to uphold the law because they don't understand the mysteries. It's in parables, which the world says, now we can understand. And that's why the disciples came and said, could you explain that parable? So much for making it easy to understand. Christ had to explain the parable even to his disciples. So chapter 6 and verse 19, chapter 6. And I'm skipping over one of those mysteries on purpose. So we've had basically 1, 2, 3, 4, then a context, and here's the fifth one. So there are 6 listings in the book of Ephesians itself concerning the word mystery. Okay, so chapter 6 and verse 19, notice how he ends. Then he talks about praying, being watchful. And then in verse 19, for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, what was that about? I think the context of Ephesians pretty much told us. All we have to do is read through and recognize what the mysteries are. He is going to definitely hit the mysteries that we just talked about. Something about Christ being in your heart having to do with that. And you think in terms of, can I relate to something happening with our heart? And you think, I think the Israelites had a problem with that. I think in the Old Testament, they listened to the Ten Commandments and that supposedly had been done away. And they had a problem with that, and it seems to me that God said, you don't have the heart to keep them. Remember that? So you're putting all of this in your mind, and it's interesting that if you go to Hallmark mysteries and movies, you'll find that they lead you astray. It's not something where it is so easy. In fact, if we're watching a mystery Hallmark, then we say, we figured it out after watching a couple of them, that they are giving you false leads. They are telling you this or that, and it's like, that's it. They're telling us right away who the problem is. And you find out right away that if they are leading you in that direction, that is not the culprit at all. They'll give you about 3 or 4 or 5 leads on who is the problem. And it's not. At the end, they want to surprise you. So what you have to do is, if it looks like they're not the culprit, they are. So that's what a mystery is. A mystery is you don't know. And in the world today with mysteries, the theologians lead you in the wrong direction. But they mean to do that. They don't want you to figure it out naturally because they don't even know the answer themselves. So that's the way it is. Okay, we'll come back to one that's in chapter 5 a little later, but it seems that we can kind of guess at the center of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, because again, we're all going to be in the kingdom of God, and we can see a little bit more about that later on too. Let's go to Romans 16 and verse 25. Romans 16 and verse 25. If they're fast enough here. And we'll also include verse 26 there. Romans 16 and verse 25. Here we see, now to him who is able to establish you, okay, we have verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And grace, by the way, doesn't mean that you are to disobey the law. Grace has nothing to do with disobedience except to correct it. Grace is also going to correct it. And I still remember a sermon from Mr. Harvey that he gave years ago. I think I asked him to send it to me, so I remember a full sermon on the subject of grace. A very solid sermon where he did away with the law. No, he did not do away with the law. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to Paul's gospel, Now, it wasn't just Paul's gospel. Paul went to Jerusalem, according to the book of Acts, and checked with Peter, James, and John first, lest he was going astray, because he wasn't going to continue to talk to anybody else about it if, first of all, he was not in agreement with the disciples. So it wasn't just his gospel. We know that Peter, James, and John taught the same gospel. It is interesting. I've given sermons at times or talked to people, and they have said, well, Paul said that. Paul said those things that are not correct. Have you ever talked to somebody where they were saying Paul was not correct? Or Paul was totally correct and everybody else was wrong? Maybe that would even be better, because supposedly Paul did away with the law. Now, to him who's able to establish you according to the gospel he's teaching to the Gentiles and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, there is a connection. According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Now, I mentioned we would focus on ages, and we'll see whatever this mystery is, it was planned before any human being ever existed, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. So it was prophesied, and those prophecies were not understood. The book of Peter tells us that even the prophets did not understand what we understand today. I think that's in 2 Peter chapter 1. According to the commandment of the everlasting God for disobedience to the faith. So we now know that the gospel has something to do with disobeying the faith. You might want to take a look at what I'm reading, but I lied. No, I didn't lie. I prevaricated. That's a better word. And if you prevaricate, it's not as bad as lying. So, it's not disobedience. All of this has to do with, the mystery has to do with obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. And then he ends, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. So we see with Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, that the gospel began a long time ago. It did have to do with Jesus Christ and something having to do with his faith. Is there a scripture on the mystery of faith? And the answer is, yep. Faith is one of the mysteries, but it is not a separate mystery category, let's put it that way. Now, it's a separate subject, of course, but it's not disconnected with the mystery. Well, that doesn't disconnect with mystery of faith, because there is a mystery of faith. It doesn't disconnect from the gospel. It doesn't disconnect from the kingdom of God. Naturally, it doesn't. So let's take a look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. And here we see, when it's talking about the qualifications of a deacon or an elder, in this case deacons, it's talking about holding what? And this is where you find this term, the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. And of course, the mystery of faith does not have to do with disobedience. The next verse says a deacon's got to be blameless. They can't be disobeying, of course. So you have then the mystery of faith. Now, we could go a couple different directions there. I do not want to go to every single scripture, but remember when at the end of the book of Romans, Paul was concluding what he had started in the beginning, basically chapters 9, 10, and 11. He's going back to why the Israelites, Jews, we could say, those who were circumcised, had so many problems. He goes back to, if we look at it, chapter 1, where he's talking about the wrath of God is against disobedience. So that tells you something. And then chapter 2, he says, look, the Gentiles are keeping the law. You Jews claim you keep the law. Gentiles who were not circumcised, They were keeping the law. And he said, there's something in their heart. And that's a separate subject in itself. But then he goes on to talk about the Jews stealing, the Jews committing idolatry, and the Jews committing adultery. All three. So he's talking about the commandments. And basically, he goes into the next chapter and talks about everyone has been disobeying, Gentiles and Jews alike. Are we better than they? And you can go through it. And again, Mr. Johnson will be covering all of that in a lot of detail. And it's going to be very exciting to spend some time listening to a few hours of classes that we didn't even have in Ambassador College. So it's a mystery of faith. And you go to the book of Romans where it talks about, well, what's happened to my fellow Israelites, Paul says. Oh, why are they left out? You know, they're not Christians. There's not that as many. It seemed like there were more in the Gentile world at that time, perhaps, than even the Jews, because they were having problems. And he said, well, they were cut off because of lack of faith. They did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. The crucifixion was a stumbling block to them. Remember? Some of those things that I can't even really turn to the scriptures. I don't remember all the scriptures that say that, but we remember reading them. And when we're spirit being, God will tell you, look, here's where to go with that. I think we should revive. I think God will revise the Bible, not the organization, but chapters and verses, and maybe something else that he gives. He may keep with chapters and verses, but that's not inspired, by the way. You know, chapter 3 is not an inspired chapter. We did that to make it easier. Jesus Christ picked out a scroll and he went to the place where it said. So he just kind of unrolled the scroll, and he had counted before when he was a young man how many seconds it took to get to that place. And I'm kidding about that. He didn't do that. He knew it very well. He was the Word of God made flesh. So we have then the mystery of the faith, so we could go there, but still it's about not accepting Christ as the Savior. And they stumbled at that. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:17, having to do with faith. This is a mystery, and it's tying into a separate category. And what does it say here in 1 Corinthians? Now, we keep in mind this is a resurrection chapter, so that tells us something also. But verse 17 tells us, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now, this is telling us, brethren, that Christ came along and did something so that we would no longer be practicing sin. There was a reason Mr. Armstrong years ago on the radio program, when he came to the word sin, he would always, almost always, say sin is the transgression of the law. He wanted to make that clear. Because we could just generalize it and say sin and not pick up on transgression of the law. But he did. Your faith is futile if Christ is not risen, and you would still be in your sin. Now, the world stops at crucifixion. They stop with what we know is the Passover. And constantly you have crucifixion, and they will talk about resurrection, Easter Sunday morning, the resurrection. But do you ever hear them talking about his resurrection, being risen so that we don't practice sin? And the answer is, I was a Lutheran for 18 years. Not that I listened very closely when I was 2 months old. I didn't. But, you know, as you go to all the summer classes and as you go to the morning service in Sunday school, because I did. I went to Sunday school every single week. Went to hear a boring sermon, as this may be. It may be boring to you also. I don't know. I didn't pick up on anything after Christ is risen, yes, but not so much he is risen so that we can have a heart to obey the commandments. That wasn't in it. And that's why we don't stop with the crucifixion. We understand Christ had to be crucified. We understand he had to bleed to death. We understand that there was a blood sacrifice, so he would be a mediating sacrifice of the new covenant. We understand, we carry it through to the very purpose Jesus Christ had to be crucified. So he had to be crucified, and then he had to be risen. And of course, you have today, you'll have faith, faith, faith. We had a sermonette this morning over in Johnstown. And when things broke loose back in 1993, it was all you have to have is faith in Christ, faith in Christ. Well, yes, but that's not all we have to have, because as I've said so many times in the New King James Version, you have faith in, faith in, faith in, but rarely faith of. I think in Revelation there is a faith of, even in the New King James, but rarely in the New King James do they say you have to have the faith of Christ. And so with the crucifixion, you can stop with faith in, and we're not getting to faith of, because there is no faith of until the resurrection, until we have the Holy Spirit. And if he's not risen, then we are going to be practicing sin, the same thing that the world says is fine now. I haven't read the article yet in Discern, but Neil Hogberg has an article there, and he's talking about the world and what it's like, well, how we are looked upon, if I got it right. Marion was telling me the little summary of it, how we are looked upon by the outside world. But even the Muslims, however, look on us as an absolutely very sinful nation. They think it's abominable, some of the things that we are saying. Recently, the Pope, Catholic Church, declared that you could give a blessing to marriages that are not marriages we would look at as true marriage, a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, that now blessings are being given for that. So it's across the board, it is Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're heading that way. Well, let's put it this way, we're heading that way faster than we ever thought. I read some time ago that if over 50% of the nation is okay with sin, such as we're talking about today, or the woke movement, I think we had a sermon on that some time ago by Pat Lynch, but you remember, and you can read about that movement, but basically that type of movement is anything goes, and what should have been standardized as good is no longer good. There was a series out a few years ago. I didn't watch it, we didn't watch it, because we watched just one, and you would think the series on The Good Wife would be talking about The Good Wife. Well, the series on The Good Wife was about a really, really bad wife. So you have, of course, in the Old Testament saying there'll be a time comes where you call good evil and evil good. So, and we're in those times. Not that they haven't been around for a while, but we recognize these things. So faith is futile. Faith in what? Faith in the resurrection. Faith in immortality. And the hope of the resurrection, as I remember Mr. Johnson explaining a long time ago as he went through Galatians, the hope of the resurrection means righteousness. If we are righteous, we can have hope of being resurrected. If we are not righteous, we do not have hope of being resurrected. So we have that then in 1 Corinthians 15:17 that we just read. Now this leads to, I think, time is it here? I think I have time to go to this, but when we look at another mystery, we think of at the last trump, mystery of the last trump, or the mystery of what? Being in the kingdom of God. We're almost there anyway, so let's stay in 1 Corinthians 15. We won't burn any calories doing this. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, etc., we can say death is swallowed up in victory. But I show you a mystery. We'll be all changed. Now, how are we changed? What is the hope that we have when we have the Holy Spirit? Well, there's, what is it, Ephesians chapter 1 that goes through that right in the very beginning, that if we have the Holy Spirit, it is the down payment, so to speak, of being in the kingdom of God. And we could go to, and again, you can extrapolate on some of these things, magnify some of these things, and you can ask the question, well, how is it that we will be in the kingdom? Here we see there's a mystery of being in the kingdom. There's a mystery of the fact that we have to be immortal first. We're not just going to die and go to heaven. We are changed to immortality. Well, if we read through the Holy Spirit chapter of Romans 8, we've always called it that, you can see where it says, if you have the Spirit of Christ, and also it says, same place, if you have the Spirit of God, then you will also be raised to immortality. You tie it all together and you see this mystery has to do with what? Well, let's go to something else here. I can just say this. Let's put this, I'm not going to turn to the scripture, but if you went to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ has brought immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. How did we become immortal? Who brought it to light? Who made it possible? Okay, so what we have here then is one category of a mystery, and that is the mystery. All of this is the mystery of righteousness, the mystery of obedience. And it all ties together because it all involves the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? We could call it the mystery of the Holy Spirit, but Holy Spirit is a down payment for the kingdom of God. That's why you have the statement, mystery of the kingdom. But you can't be in the kingdom unless you are righteous. And you can't be righteous unless you have the Holy Spirit. And you can't have the Holy Spirit unless Jesus Christ was crucified and rose from the dead and became the mediator of the new covenant, which gives us a new heart to obey. I mean, it's just all ties together. It just goes from here to here to here to here. And so what is one of the big mysteries then? What do we see that was from ages past? Going to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Here it says, leading up to it, again, Paul is a minister of preaching this, the mystery, in verse 26, which has been hidden from ages. In other words, from before the world began. Again, even the prophets didn't understand fully what we know today, according to what Peter wrote. And generations, well, generations have not understood this because God didn't reveal it. And so it's all the way until the coming of Jesus Christ where most didn't understand it. Now, some did. The revelation of what God was going to do was revealed to some in the Old Testament. We do know that. But what Peter meant was we've seen it. We've seen it take place. And of course, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they would have. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory. Now, when you have glory, you have immortality. You have spirit beings, the glory of this mystery among the all nations, but it's all nations, that term is used when you're including everybody, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that is a mystery that is such a key. Him we preach, warning every man. Why would we warn anybody? If you can live the way you want to live, you can disobey as much as you want to disobey, but with what Christ did, and of course, again, the world, this so-called Christian world, nominal Christian world we call it, teaches disobedience. They're antinomian is the name for it, anti-obedience. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man imperfect in Jesus Christ, because you can't be perfect. And there we go again. It's not imperfection. We are striving for perfection. We know we will never reach it, but we don't even like to say that because it almost gives us an excuse. I really want to be perfect, and I really want to run the mile in 5 minutes and 30 seconds, but I know I won't. No, let's see, if we look at that, we're not even going to train to do that. If we say, well, I know I can't do it. Well, be that as it may, that we are not going to say, I stand, because if we say, I stand, we will fall. But we can't say, oh, no, I don't want to strive for being blameless. I don't want to strive for being perfection. We want to strive for that. And when we fail, we ask God for forgiveness. Of course, we do. But we don't come out and say, well, I want to do this, but I can't do it. And by the way, I will never run 5.5 minutes in a mile. But if I don't do that, I can still be in the kingdom. Okay, so definitely. I think all of us understand that. I was never a miler anyway. You'll have to talk to Mr. Neff. He knows how to train for the mile, and he knows how to win. Well, and we're all talking about years ago when we talk about something like that. But there's something to tie in as we finish this subject. What is the other subject, the other category? There's only one more major category. Now, if you do come up with three, that's okay. If you take one of those others and make them a category, there's nothing wrong with whatever we come up with. This is my take on it, but I think I'm categorizing these things pretty much right. But the other one is a mystery of wickedness, or the mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of lawlessness. This is mentioned basically three times in the Bible. And we will see that there is a woman involved with the mystery of wickedness, and there is a woman involved fighting that wickedness under the direction of Jesus Christ, so that we actually are righteous. We'll see that in a few moments. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. And you know that Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians and let them know that we are in the light. We will understand basically when the end time is coming. But it says, don't be shaken or troubled, verse 2, because that day is not coming right away. Don't let anyone deceive you by any means, because first of all, there has to be the man of sin, the man of perdition, son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. And then we go down now to verse 7. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. There's a mystery that involves Jesus Christ in righteousness and law-keeping, faith. And then there's a mystery of lawlessness that does away with faith, that does away with the law of God, that involves miracles. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So What you have with this mystery of wickedness is something that is very deceitful. And brethren, if we're practicing disobedience now, we will go right along with the false prophet. Because if we are practicing disobedience, we're not talking about failing and sinning from time to time. We're talking about practicing disobedience. If that's a practice in our life, if it comes to that, then when the false prophet comes along and has these amazing miracles, we will fall under the spell. We just absolutely will. So that's why we have to do something now, and that is remain close to God. And of course, before the Passover, it tells us in 2 Corinthians that we must find ourselves in the image of Jesus Christ. We must find ourselves with Christ in us, as we read a little earlier here. If Christ is in us, that's the hope of glory, isn't it? So we have then a false prophet, and with the false prophet, we realize when we take a look at the mystery that involves the false prophet and also Babylon, you'll find that there's a woman, there's a beast that is promoted by the false prophet. Revelation 17, and we're almost through. Revelation 17, Sabbath ends at 4:45, and I guarantee you, brethren, I will stop by that time, for sure. No, I'm almost finished. We will show you the woman and the woman, the woman and the woman. Revelation 17:5, it tells us, on her forehead a name. Now, this woman rides the beast, and there are reins to the beast, so to speak. This woman is directing the beast who is promoted by the false prophet. On her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I would say that's certainly a mystery of lawlessness. Certainly is. Verse 7. The angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. A mystery that is not very well understood. People look at the end times and how long before Christ comes, I don't know. But if it's 10 years, it's 10 years. If it's 15 years, it's 15 years. Whatever it is, it is. But we certainly know that this will be formed somewhere along the line, whether it's right now during our period of time, whether there's a pause in what's going on in the world today with Israel and with Europe, there could be. Again, we don't know. I'm the worst prophet in the world, so if I say it's going to be 2 months from now, know that that's not correct. But it could be three. I don't think so. Don't think so at all. But you have these beast and false prophet, remember, will be taken and thrown into a lake of fire, according to Revelation, 20? Or the end of chapter 19, I suppose. So we have the mystery of lawlessness. This woman, from what you can read in the details of Babylon in Revelation 18, promotes pleasure and lawlessness. The woman is promoting that. And so we know we're in a world where disobedience, breaking God's law, is promoted. But also there's a woman that God directs through Jesus Christ, and it's a mystery that is going to counteract what happens at the end time. There's a mystery that's been taking place in all the churches of God that is about countering Satan and this law of lawlessness. And I could mention to you Ephesians 5:32. I won't go there, but remember when Christ was talking about marriage, he said, I am talking about Christ and the church, that relationship. Now, it is about marriage also. You can read that and say, well, you know, I don't have to love my wife because this is not talking about me. It's talking about Christ and the church. The problem with that is we are supposed to be like Christ and love our wife. And the wife is supposed to love us also. So that relationship is the same as Christ and the church, and we're supposed to follow that example. But I'll leave that to you. Ephesians, to love your husband, to love your wife. Ephesians 5:32 is where it's at, but Revelation 1:20 is the last mystery that I'll mention. And it has to do with what God does with the woman, the church, and how he is counteracting whatever Satan does. Revelation 1 and verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, the messengers that receive a message from Jesus Christ, messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And Jesus Christ is standing in their midst. I won't read all of that, but Christ is standing in their midst. And when he tells them something, he's telling them to overcome. There's something that those churches all have to overcome. And I'll give you a summary here. Ephesus can't bear those who are evil, but they've lost their first love. So you have the mystery, the lampstands, Christ in there, the messenger, and here is a message to all of us. We got to be guilty of one. I mean, if we look at this and it says, hear, all of you hear what God says to every single one of these churches, then there's a lot to cover there. There's seven different problems, and of course, within those problems, there's problems and problems. Some of the churches have three or four. You've got Balaam, you have Balak, you've got Jezebel involved in the churches of God. And Jesus Christ is in the midst of the lampstands, directing the women, the church. We are the church, and as a church, we are supposed to be working on getting rid of problems. So again, that's why I say there's two women, but I'm not talking about the mystery of the women either. Women will always be mysterious, so you can't solve that one. Did I get in trouble? Anyway, I just got in trouble. No, I think men are pretty mysterious too. Men are a little bit hard to understand, quite a bit. So you have Smyrna fight against what? The synagogue of Satan is in their midst. Pergamos, Satan's influence. Repent of Satan's influence. Thyatira, succumb to the teachings of seduction of the depths of Satan, the devil. That's the other mystery, mystery of lawlessness. And the church of God is countering that. Because Satan, the devil, as the head of the church, is making sure we are doing our job. Sardis, I didn't find your works perfect. You have a few names that are not defiling their garment. Quite a few names that are defiling their garment. And unless you repent, then I'm going to take my lampstand right out from you, or just withdraw from that lampstand. And then, of course, you have the last two. You have Philadelphia. Synagogue of Satan will come to worship you, the ones that we're fighting against. Laodicea, rich, increased with God's goods, influenced by Babylon's merchandise, influenced by the merchandise of this world, thinking they know everything. That attitude of, who's the guy that is so rich? Anyway, he has made the statement. He's a billionaire, one of the few billionaires. He's about 90-some years old, and he said the problems of society or failures is arrogance, bureaucracy, and incompetence, I think it was, or complacency. The Laodiceans were complacent. They knew it all. So I hope that helps with the two categories, at least that I put them in, and showing us how we definitely have a mystery that involves righteousness that God planned before any human being was ever born, planned to solve the mystery of iniquity by making sure that we have the ability to be righteous, to obey God's law through Jesus Christ, and the ability to counteract whatever Satan the devil is doing. So let's keep up the fight. We know our main fight is against Satan and the devil, as it says in Ephesians 6. And we hope to win that wrestling match.